Maybe there's not a more important question that man will ever ask than the one that we have on the slide this morning. What must I do to be saved? We stand condemned for our guilt. What must I do to be saved? It's not only critical for our relationship with God today to have our prayers answered, but also when life is done, to know we'll be able to enjoy the things we just sang about, an eternal life with God in heaven. What must I do to be saved? It's such an important question. We want to be sure we go to the right source for answers. Preachers will give you different answers. Priest will give you different answers. You can find churches that will tell you what you want to hear and some that will tell you different things. People feel like they have been saved, but others have different feelings. These are very unsure foundations for something that is so important a question. In Psalm 119:105, that psalm is dedicated to the Word of God. He said, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If preachers and priests and churches and feelings are not an answer in a darkened world, we need something that will shine the light of truth that we can depend upon and an answer to this question. As far as the preachers and the priests and the churches, and including this preacher this morning, we need to practice what the Bereans did that's written about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. When they heard the Apostle Paul preaching, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. And we encourage that on every lesson you hear me preach and every class that I teach. Because the only way that you can be sure of your salvation is for the one who decides that to declare it is so, be according to His will, not ours. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this young man, a gospel preacher, was told by an apostle that all scriptures inspired of God are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that's the preacher of the word, may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So we don't need to go to a church manual. You don't even know you need to know church history. All we need to do is get our Bible open and see if we can find an answer that we can depend upon to this vital question. Now this question was asked about three times in the book of Acts, at least three times. It was not always exactly worded the way that we had it here on the slide, what must I do to be saved? But that was the content of the question. That was the heart of it. And we'll see that as we look at these three times. The first one is right here in Acts chapter 2. The occasion here was an audience of people who had been guilty of crucifying Jesus as the Son of God. Just a little under 2 months previous. They didn't believe what you sang this morning. They didn't believe the words that Josh spoke. They didn't believe he was the wonderful counselor and the savior of the world. They thought he was a fraud and an imposter. And they were able to get the Roman government to give them the right to crucify him on a cross. And now Peter preaches a lesson, striving to convince them that they had crucified the very one that we sang about this morning and that their prophets had talked about. He used rational evidence, at least four lines of evidence, and he convinced them. And he said in verse 36, all the house of Israel must know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I don't know how long this sermon went, if we have an abbreviated record of it here or not. But it had a powerful consequence upon the hearts of these people. They recognized that they were guilty of murder. But not any murder. The murder of the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The one called Counselor, Wonderful, Almighty God. And so they asked the question. Verse 37. They were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? That is, to be saved, we're guilty, we're sinners, we've crucified the Messiah. What do we do now? That was their question. They were given this answer. Verse 38. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that was the answer when they asked the question, What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, there's another man. This was a Philippian man, not a Jew. He was a jailer. And he was entrusted with keeping Paul and Silas in prison. But at midnight there was an earthquake and the prison doors were open. Not wanting to face his superiors and face the penalty that he would face for letting prisoners escape, he was ready to commit suicide. Paul and Silas stopped him. He went in, got them, and brought them out. And he asked the question, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Essentially, it's the same question as Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Little different words, same heart, same idea. What must I do now? Here was their answer to this man. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house. So on the day of Pentecost, when people asked that question, what shall we do? They were told to repent and be baptized. When this jailer asked the question, he was given a different answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But there's a third time we can look at. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, a man by the name of Paul, he had been known Saul as Saul when this event that he's relating happened. He too was a disbeliever in Jesus. Very vigorous in his efforts to try to stamp out that religion among the Jewish people. In fact, was on his way with authority from the authorities to find any Jews that confessed his name and to force them to deny the name of Jesus. He was on his way to Damascus. When a bright light shone round about him about noontime, brighter than the noonday sun. And he looked up and he saw Jesus and he heard his voice. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Same question. Different wording, same question. What must I do to be saved? The Lord says, you go to Damascus, there I'll be told what you must do. He went to Damascus where he prayed for 3 days and fasted. Finally, the man that the Lord had promised came to him and gave him an answer. Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So here's 3 questions. But every time you had 3 answers, different answers. You may say, I have no confidence in a question or the answer to a question where you ask the same question and you're given 3 different answers to the same question. We've got another question on the slide that you can see. Well, you're going to see if I put it up here. How far is it to Dallas? So let's say you ask that question while you're in Houston, Texas. And you ask somebody, how far is it to Dallas? And they say, well, it's about 250 miles. So you get in your car and you start traveling. You get over to Huntsville. You stop and ask that question, same question, how far is it to Dallas? You get a different answer. Oh, it's about 170 miles. Same question, 2 different answers. You get back in your car and you travel away. You get to Ennis. You stop there, there's a Bucky's. Maybe you go to Bucky's. You'd ask somebody in there, say, I'm headed to Dallas. How far is it to Dallas? They say, about 55 miles. Well, you've got a choice. You can say, I tell you what, I'll never find how far it is to Dallas. I'll just quit. I'll get in my car and go home. Or maybe there's a reason why the same question had three different answers. Let's apply that to our study. So the question was, what must I do to be saved? Three different answers. Why must I go, how far is it to Dallas? You had three answers because each time you were at a different spot on your journey. And that's why you got different answers. The same thing is true with the answers that we studied about in the book of Acts. Turn to chapter 16. So we're going to start with the middle verse because this man was still in Houston. He was back at the beginning of his journey. And so here Paul and Silas had been put into jail, beaten and put into jail. This man, I don't know if he knew hardly any, maybe he may have known these fellows were preaching about some man named Jesus. But so far as I know, he had no introduction to Jesus and the gospel and who he was. And so when he asked this question in verse 30, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the very beginning of his journey. He doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, of His divine glory. And we know that because the next verse says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. They had to tell him who Jesus was. They had to explain to him why Jesus came. They had to explain to him Jesus' plan for the salvation of man. He didn't know any of that. He was still in Houston. And so he got an answer appropriate to where he was. People that don't know Jesus, don't know he's the Son of God, don't know that he came from heaven, don't know that he lived and died and rose the third day, that's where we need to start with those people. What must I do to be saved? Let me tell you about Jesus. But we come to the second man, or a group of people here in Acts chapter 2. I know when I read the text, they were further than that first man was down the road of salvation. Because I have Peter preaching to them about Jesus beginning here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. All the way through he's preaching about Jesus. He's preaching he's the fulfillment of prophecy. He's preaching that he is the fulfillment of a prophecy that one of the most illustrious prophets made named David. That he would sit on the right hand of God, be raised from the dead and sit at the right hand of God. And he's preaching that Jesus has ascended. He not only was raised and the apostles saw him, his body that was crucified was raised from the dead, but he's ascended to the right hand of God and sitting on the throne of God, verse 33. And so in verse 36, he said, you've got to recognize that this is the truth about Jesus. Let all the house of Israel know for certain. Believe it with all your heart. That God has made him both Lord and Christ. The word Christ means anointed. They anointed prophets, priests, and kings. And in this particular sermon, he's emphasizing his kingship. He died, but he arose again. He's reigning as king today. You've got to confess his authority, bow at his will, change your way of thinking, and change your way of life. And that's why they were told, they needed to repent. Just 2 months earlier, they would have never repented at anything this man said. In fact, they made fun of him and laughed at him. When Pilate said, King of the Jews, on that sign, they said, take it down, he's not our king. All that changes now. They've got to change their thinking about Jesus, their attitude to what he says and what he expects and what he can do. That's repentance. A change of will that will involve a change of life. What they do and what they don't do from here on out. It's a lifelong change that you have to make. Well, we get to the third case in Acts chapter 22. Over in Acts chapter 22, this man was already at Ennis. Second man was at Huntsville, that group of people. This man was already to Ennis. Because in Acts chapter 22, we see that while he started out as a disbeliever, you'll see that he, as he retells this story, that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He later said he saw the Lord. Ananias, the fellow that was there and met him in Damascus, said he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. After he obeyed the gospel, Barnabas, who he went to in Jerusalem, told the disciples he had saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had saw him with his eyes, he had heard him with his ears, and he had asked him, Lord, what shall I do? Now, had he repented? Indeed. How do you know that? He set out to find Jews who were willing to follow Jesus and persecute him, have him beaten, thrown in jail. Some were killed. You cannot follow this man. He's an imposter. And if they said they'd follow Jesus, he was going to persecute him, persecute them to the utmost. Now, he's asking him, what shall I do? There's a change of his will. Not just change of his intellect, oh, he's the Son of God. But now, you just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. He realizes the tragic weight of his guilt comes on him. All those people he's mistreated, all those people he's in prison, all those people, he used to hold the coats of those who are killing people as a young man. All that comes crashing down on him. I'm guilty. He's in no position to meet God or serve God. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. He's already past that milestone of repentance. And so, what's he told? Acts chapter 22, you see, he gets to Damascus. And you find that he was praying there for 3 days and fasting. And when Ananias got there, he said, why do you delay? There's nothing else for him to wait on now. He's a penitent believer, certainly willing to confess his faith to anyone who will listen. It's not only evident in what he did with Ananias, but just as soon as he obeyed the gospel, he went out and began to tell people about his faith, about the truth about Jesus Christ. He was unashamed of his faith. He said, what are you waiting on? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. People today are, when they ask this question, what must I do to be saved? Oftentimes they're given the answer of the man in Philippi. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But the people that we read about in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, that wasn't enough. They believed, and they now had to repent. And maybe a person believes, and they've repented, and they're sorry for their past, and they say, I'm going to serve Jesus. I invite Jesus into my heart. I'll give my life to Him. Are you saved? And some will tell you, yes, you're saved. Just say this prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. But the man we read about here in Acts 22, he not only believed, he had repented. He did what he was told to do. He went to Damascus. He was praying. I guess he didn't know the sinner's prayer that preachers are telling people about today. He prayed for 3 days. When Ananias got there, he said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Call him on the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, after Peter preached to these people and told them what they must do, there was need for continued persuasion. It says in verse 40, with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So every one of those people in that audience, you remember the story, 3,000 were baptized. I don't know how many thousands were there, maybe 10,000. There for this feast, this annual feast day. Every one of them had to ask the question we now have on the slide. What must I do? It's not a question of turning over to the fella next to you. Or if your mother's there, say, Mom, what do you think? Or your dad? Or your preacher? Maybe there was somebody from the synagogue. These were religious Jews that had gathered. Let me go get my synagogue teacher. The question is, what must I do? And so what your grandmother says, your mother, other people say, your preacher says, your feelings, none of that is what counts. What must I do? Those are not satisfactory answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? So we've looked at a situation that may give people trouble when they study the Bible. That is that you have the same question asked three times with three different answers. But I trust in the short time we've studied together, you can see why that is the case. And so we're at the point of our lesson where each person has to ask the question, where am I on this road? Do I believe? If you don't and you want some evidence to increase your faith, we can provide that through a study of God's Word. If you believe but you're having trouble with changing, making the change and committing to that change, you need to think about it seriously, and we'd be glad to talk to you about that. But if you've already believed and repented, I ask the same question Ananias did. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? If you die before you answer correctly, what will your state be? Meeting God with your sins and your guilt. You can have all your sins washed away right now by doing what Saul did. Immediately he arose and was baptized. We're going to sing the song that Craig has selected. It's a great song. Trust and obey. Not enough to trust, but trust and obey. If we can help someone in exercising that kind of faith, then please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.